Father, here we come again before you, Lord, ready to study, open your word and study it. And I just pray, Lord, as we come humbly before you, that you would open the eyes of our heart so that we can hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us through your holy word this morning. We just thank you for the absolute privilege it is to study it. And Lord, I lift up all these burdens, and some of them praises, on the board behind me, Lord. There's no doubt this is probably 10% of what needs to be on the board. There's heartaches and problems and troubles on every row of this building. And I just, you know our needs, Lord. You meet our needs. And I just ask for the grace to handle each one of these. Lord, we come to you. We just want to give you these burdens we've got up here. We can't handle them. We want to give them to you. And help us, Lord, to trust in you. And to have the grace and the faith to trust in you. Help our unbelief. And we just lift all of these issues to you, Lord. We pray for healing where it is needed. We pray for wisdom where it is needed. Power where it is needed. Grace and mercy where it is needed, Lord. You know all things, and you know everything listed up here intimately. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, that you're our Father, and that you love us here on Father's Day, that we can come to our Father and just unburden our hearts. You know, Lord, sometimes we just feel better talking to you. Forgive us that we don't do it more. Be with us now in this hour. Help get me out of the way with all my faults and help us to only see you in the Word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. If you all had a good Bible teacher on Sunday mornings for Bible study, he would have already pointed out to you all that the books of Colossians and Ephesians are obvious parallels of each other. And he would have done that at the beginning of the study instead of the end, like I'm doing. You may have already picked up on it a little bit on your own, but there are many, many, many things about the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians that are parallels. In fact, both books follow the exact same outline. You can take the general outline of Ephesians and use it for Colossians or vice versa. They follow the exact same outline. And that is perhaps nowhere more evident, in my opinion, than in the first passage that we're going to look at this morning. Last week we got through chapter 3, verse 17, so we're going to pick up at chapter 3, verse 18 this morning. So read with me verse 18, chapter 3. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And keep reading on into chapter 4. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now do me a favor. Keep your finger right there where we are in Colossians and flip back to the book of Ephesians. Turn back to the left and find Ephesians chapter 5 for a second. Ephesians chapter 5. And when you get there, hold both places so that you, because we're going to go back and forth just for a second here, okay? Hold it where you can, you know what I'm trying to say. Hold it where we can go back and forth. Is everybody at chapter 5 of Ephesians? Yep. All right, look down at verse 21. Read what it says there. 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now flip back where we just were in Colossians 18. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 18 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Almost word for word, isn't it? Flip back to Ephesians again. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Then back to Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Look one more time at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then back to Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You get my point, I think, right? You see where I'm going with this. Now, don't take your finger out of Ephesians. We're going to come back there one more time in just a few minutes. You see the point I'm trying to make. And these are not the only passages in these two books that are similar to each other, not by a long shot. It's just that to me, this is the section that is most obvious a parallel. There are at least 16 passages in both these books that are either similar, very similar, or almost word for word with each other. There's a guy by the name of John B. Polhill. I don't really know much about this guy, but anyway, he did a little research. He said 26.5% of Ephesians is parallel to Colossians, and 34% of Colossians is parallel to Ephesians. Now, if you're wondering how that can work out mathematically, it's because Colossians is shorter. But anyway, I know you were all dying to know that, weren't you? You're welcome. I know you put your mind at ease this morning. But because we know both these letters were written right around the same time, both written by Paul while he was in prison, and both are so similar, some have speculated that both these letters are really maybe one letter. You know, that maybe somebody took the original letter, paraphrased it a little bit, changed it up a little bit, and over time, one letter became two. Nothing could be more incorrect. These are not two versions of the same letter, because as similar as they are, they're also dissimilar, mainly in the fact that Ephesians is more ecclesiological in nature, which is a fancy way of saying it's more about the church. Colossians is more Christological in nature, which is just a fancy way of saying it's more about Jesus. And if you've paid attention as we've gone through Ephesians and now Colossians, you certainly would agree Ephesians was more about the church, Colossians is more about Jesus. So these are not two versions of the same letter. These are two distinct letters. And I think two distinct letters. And I think the logical explanation of this, it would appear Colossians was written first, the shorter of the two. Colossians 4 chapters, Ephesians is 6. And it appears he wrote Colossians first to address, as we've said many times in here, the false teaching, the heresies that were creeping into the church. And I think what happened after he wrote that letter, very soon after he wrote that letter, he realized the problem's not going away. In fact, the problem's getting worse. So then he wrote the much longer, much more detailed book of Ephesians. You tracking with me on all this? Because that's exactly the way they read. Colossians seems to be a more condensed version of Ephesians. Or it might be more proper to say Ephesians seems to be a more expanded version of Colossians. Does all that make sense? Okay. Having said all of that, I don't feel led to really make a lot of comments. I know y'all think I'm chickening out here, but I'm really not. I don't feel led to spend a whole lot of time on verses 3:18 through 4:1 because they are so similar. And when we went through Ephesians chapter 5, Craig taught that Sunday, and he did a fabulous. I went back and listened to the podcast. I think he did a fabulous job of explaining Ephesians 5. So the verses are practically the same. The lessons are the same. The message is the same. So I don't want to go through these verses verse by verse like we typically do. I just want to make a couple of quick comments. Now, I told you I was going to go back to Ephesians 5. So flip back there one more time, because there's a verse in Ephesians 5 that unravels this whole business about husbands and wives, wives and husbands, and makes it all easy to swallow for everybody. Now, I'm focusing on verse 21 of chapter 5, but I don't want to break the paragraph up. I want to start back up at verse 17 of chapter 5 in Ephesians. Now, before we read this, listen to me. I know that these verses have been used an untold number of times as the scriptural basis for drinking alcohol. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's certainly that lesson is in here. But the context of this paragraph, this section here, is Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's talking about being filled with the Spirit. That's the context of this passage. It's about being filled with the Spirit. Don't get hung up on the alcohol part of this, okay? Hear what the Holy Spirit's telling us about our life inside of our homes and our marriages. He's telling us to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in wisdom. Look what it says starting in verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Your translation may say excess. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the line I want you to see. Here's what I want you to grasp. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You catch that? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. The NIV translates it, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The New American Standard, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Because verses 17 and 18 are used so much so that the drinking Christians can justify to the non-drinking Christians why they drink, and while the non-drinking Christians can justify why they tell the drinking Christians not to drink, we lose the point of this paragraph here. It's about walking in the Spirit, walking in wisdom, being filled with the Spirit, and as verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Notice Paul's encouraging us to submit to one another right as he begins to talk about wives submitting to their husbands. You following me there? Doesn't that make it a lot easier for everybody to deal with? Before he says a word to anybody about wives submitting to their husbands, he says we ought all be submitted to one another.
And the only way you do that is by surrendering the control of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. 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 As important as both these sections are, they're really not that complicated. You know? They're really not. If we're walking in wisdom, if we're living filled by the Spirit, and we're submitted to one another in Christ, everybody submitted to one another, then there's not a problem. Look back at our text in Colossians 3 again. Look at verse 18. There's only one word in that verse that gives anybody heartburn. What is it? Submit. That's exactly right. And back then, that word didn't even mean what it means today. The original ancient Greek word that's now translated submit was a military term. Now you ladies are thinking, military term, I don't like this already. But it was a military term that simply meant to arrange. It was how the military was arranged, how it was organized, put in order. That's all in the world that word submit means. How many of you guys, I don't know if there's anybody in the military, right? Anybody been in the military? All right. Just because someone was above you in rank, did that automatically mean they were smarter than you? Not by a long shot, huh? Were they better than you? Were they more capable than you? No. That's just the way it was organized. If everybody's a chief and we got no Indians, nothing gets done. If everybody's an Indian and nobody's a chief, we don't know what needs to be done. So this is all about being organized. This verse in no way says that women are inferior to men or that they need to kowtow to men in any way. In fact, look again at 18. Wives, submit to all men everywhere. Is that what that says?
No.
Of course not. Submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You see, these verses today sound radically chauvinistic to the world. But back in Paul's day, this would have sounded radically liberal. They really would have. Because how were women considered back in Paul's day?
Lower than a dog.
Literally. Yeah. You know, Jew, what was that prayer? A Jew woke up every morning and he would pray, thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a dog, and I'm not a woman. In that order. You could kill somebody in front of a woman and not get in trouble because her testimony was inadmissible in court. So this is, and then Paul comes along, so that's the way women were thought of. Paul comes along and tells me as a first century man, I got to love and respect my wife as Christ loved the church. Paul, are you kidding me? This would have been radically liberal. Today, women want to stone Paul for what he wrote. Back then, they would have thought, women thought Paul was the greatest man on 2 feet. This is... do what? I can make an argument that he was. I don't want to go there, but I can make... Anyway. Yeah. That'd be the first time. No, I'm teasing. This is not a bad thing for women. This is a good thing for women here. So let's not get worked up about these passages. If we'll just all memorize and obey Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God, everything else falls right into place. And I'll give you another verse that puts it all right into place. And it's right here in chapter 3 of Colossians. It's verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If everything we do in word or deed is done in Jesus, there's no problem. There's no problem.
Billy, this came up at the convention last week, the role of women in ministry.
Mm.
And I guess the thing, they had panel discussions and that kind of thing, can a woman get a PhD in one of our seminaries, can they serve in any type of capacity, and blah, blah, blah.
All right.
And so, if the husband is the spiritual leader in the home,
yes,
he must be the spiritual leader in the church.
Yep, that's a great point.
So, the role of senior pastor is reserved for males. And that's kind of, that came up at convention. It comes up every year in some kind of way. but Donna Gaines, Steve Gaines' wife, nailed
it. I bet.
It was fantastic. Matter of fact, her response was so good, everybody in the room stood up.
Well,
we all submit to one another.
Yeah.
I'm so grateful I listened to Diane.
Oh my gosh.
I got in business one time with an extortion. If I hadn't listened to her.
Right.
I wanted to buy a business with this guy. I wanted to, and 6 months later, he's arrested because he's extorted a bunch of money from the people he's working with.
Yeah.
Right over my head, but you girls are thinking with both sides of your brain, not just one side.
Right.
So y'all can see things we can't see. And so there's...
Yeah.
I'm already in trouble with the men already. That's what he's talking about, submitting to one another.
That's right.
Right.
Yeah. That's exactly right. Absolutely. Who's got a problem submitting to anybody that loves them like Jesus loved the church? That's a no-brainer. All right, let's try to finish this book up. We're going to finish this book today, and we're going to go into the book of Ruth next. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. But anyway, I'm at verse 2 of chapter 4 in Colossians. Continue earnestly in prayer. I didn't mean to cut anybody off. Was any other comments about all that? Okay. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Continue earnestly in prayer. Can I just tell you, the more I study the Bible and the closer I get to Jesus, the less I understand about prayer? It's no wonder that the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to show them was how to pray, or to teach them, that's the only thing they asked him to teach them was how to pray. The closer I get to Jesus, to me, the more mysterious the power and the purpose of prayer becomes. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't make me want to pray less. It convicts me that I need to pray more than I'm doing. I don't want to send that message. But the closer I get, the more I realize I don't have a concept of how powerful prayer really is. It's amazing. Does that make sense to anybody? But now if you're in prison, like Paul, and possibly about to have the death sentence handed down to you, you don't really know, don't you think that just maybe you'd be praying to get out of jail? That'd be my number one concern. I'd be on my face before God, Lord Jesus, please get me out of here today. But did you notice what Paul wants to pray for? That God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. Can you see the scene here? You come visit me in prison, and before you get down the hallway to where my cell is, you can already hear me, oh, Jesus, please get me out of here, get me out of here, please, Lord. But you can hear Paul right next door to my prison cell saying, Lord, give me one more person to help bring into the kingdom before I leave. Man, we don't worship Paul, but my goodness, what a powerful example he is. I'd be wanting to get out of jail. And he's just wanting, let me grab, before I die, let me snatch one more out of the fires of hell and bring him into the kingdom. That's so powerful. But what does he mean there in verse 3 that God would open the door to us for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ? What's the mystery of Christ? You remember? Huh? Do what? Yeah, remember we talked about this when we were in Ephesians. God took both groups. You had the Jews and you had the Gentiles, and he took the two groups and formed a third group, and that's called the church. Right? You remember that? That's what it's called. That's my opinion now, but I think that's why he uses this term, the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is the church. That's what he's referring to here. And man, I got to tell you, as a Sunday school teacher, verse 4 has got to be, I mean, this needs to be my banner that I carry around. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The NIV simply translates that, pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. That's my prayer every Sunday morning. Lord, help me to stand up here and proclaim your Word as clearly as I should. That's my prayer. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside. Outside of what? Yeah, outside the body of the church, outside of the church, outside of the body of Christ. King James says walk in wisdom. The New Living says live wisely among those who are not believers. The NIV says be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. But here's the thing to see is in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. With all my heart, I don't believe there will ever be a time where you will argue someone into the kingdom. With all my heart, I don't think there will ever be a time where you will debate someone to Christ. Jesus didn't come to save the world using his superior debating skills and his higher knowledge, and he had both. Nobody could debate him. Nobody could outsmart him. It was his grace that attracted the woman caught in adultery, was it not? It was his grace, not his debating skills that attracted the masses to Jesus. It was his unmerited favor that he gave everyone. The only people that Jesus ever debated in Scripture, we don't have any scriptural basis that they ever came to him, the Pharisees. I find nowhere in Scripture where we're called to debate or argue to people about Jesus. Yet that's the excuse we use the most, isn't it? Well, I can't witness to someone. I don't know all the answers. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? What if they want to get in an argument about Jesus? You know what you do when somebody wants to argue with you about Jesus? Turn and walk away. Life is too short to waste your time on people like that. There are plenty of other people that do want to hear about Jesus to waste your time trying to debate somebody that don't want to hear about it. So that's easy. If they hear Christ's grace in your speech, it won't matter. Let your speech always be with grace. And then the rest of that verse. Season with salt that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's very much like 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. That's the verse that all Christian apologists like to hang their hat on. Except they usually leave off the part about with meekness and fear. I love apologetics. It's a wonder. I got untold number of books about it. But like I heard Brother Rogers say one time, apologetics never saved anybody. And he may be right. It's not about arguing. It's not about it being able to intellectually. There's no victory verbally cutting someone up for Jesus. Make me feel good doing it, but there's no victory for Christ in that. I got to wrap up. We get a bit of a roll call here at the end of this letter that's a whole lot like end of Romans, chapter 16. How many of y'all remember when, you remember Brother Alan Geyer that came here, the church from Lexington that did the Backyard Bible Club? You remember that last year? Do anybody remember his sermon that he gave that Sunday to wrap it up? He gave it on the names at the end of Romans in chapter 16. You know how Paul, when he wraps a letter up, he'll say, so-and-so says, tell you hi, tell so-and-so, we said hi, and he goes through and lists all the names, and Brother Alan Geyer preached his whole sermon on those names. I thought that was fascinating. It was a really, really good sermon. And this passage here is a lot like that. Look at verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. Tychicus was one of Paul's boys. They were tight. He did a lot of work for Paul. He helped deliver this letter here to the Colossians. Paul sent him at another time to do work for him over in Ephesus. Church tradition says Tychicus died as a martyr. That's not scriptural. It's just church tradition says that. And then verse 9, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, he's sending them both, with Onesimus, Tychicus and Onesimus. They will make known to you all the things happening here. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Probably stole, I don't know, money, property, something from his master. Paul, he later got saved under Paul's preaching and ended up being one of Paul's right-hand men. The book in your Bible, Philemon, is a letter Paul wrote back to his master saying, cut the guy some slack, you know, take him back. And then verse 10 here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner greets you. This is an interesting character here. He's mentioned a few times in the New Testament. He got arrested with Paul when they were in Ephesus. Craig did a little research on this for me. He gave me a heads up. It is believed that Aristarchus may have voluntarily become a prisoner with Paul in Rome. Isn't that interesting? He may have voluntarily gone to jail just so he could be with Paul and help Paul. And if that's true, I can't think of many better pictures in Scripture than a true, true friend than Aristarchus. And Craig, I think I told you, I did a little more research after you told me that, and there are a lot of scholars that believe that. I think you said you got it from Warren Wiersbe, who I trust, but a lot of scholars believe that. I just think that's kind of fascinating. And then he also mentions Mark here, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. You remember him, right? What'd he do? What's he famous for? Yeah. They're out on one of their missionary runs, Paul and Barnabas. I guess the first missionary journey, yeah. And he chickened out, got homesick. We don't really know what it was. But he turned tail and went back home. Paul got really mad about it. Paul said, told Barnabas. It was Barnabas' cousin. He said, I don't want nothing to do with this guy. He's a traitor. He left us right in the middle of what we were doing. I don't want anything to do with him. Well, praise Jesus, Jesus wasn't through with him because he ended up writing one of the four Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. In fact, his is the first Gospel of the four that were written. So Jesus wasn't, Paul was done with him, he thought, but Jesus sure wasn't. But even Paul, in the end, ended up being, you can tell from these verses that they ended up kissing and making up. John Mark, exactly right. Yeah, same guy. Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, they are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And we don't really know anything about Jesus' justice. I just got nothing to tell you. We don't know. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Now, we talked about Epaphras before. He likely heard the gospel when Paul preached it in Ephesus. He went back to Colossae, which may have been his hometown, and probably planted the church in Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. Big-time prayer warrior. That's his forte. Look what Paul said. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Paul says, I'm a witness. I see it. And then here's a familiar face. Luke, the beloved physician. Now, if you've been in church very long, been a Christian very long, read a lot, much Bible, you know, you're probably well aware Luke was a doctor. What you may not realize, the fact that he is a doctor and a Gentile, all that comes from this verse right here. That's how we know that. There's not anywhere else in Scripture that tells us he's a physician except this verse right here, 4:14. I did not realize that until I studied that. And Demas greet you. Demas is mentioned about 3 times in Paul's letters, and they don't paint a very good picture. Demas, listen to what, well, let me read this. This comes from 2 Timothy 4:9. This is what Paul said. He's writing to Timothy. Be diligent, come to me quickly. For Demas, there's our guy, has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. You could preach an entire sermon. He could, I can't. He could preach an entire sermon on the Demases that are inside the church. Folks that once went to church, they're on church rolls all over this nation. But like he always says, the FBI can't find half of them. Because the things of this world become too big of a pull, too big of an attraction. They once went to church, but they don't no more. In fact, that whole passage in 2 Timothy, Paul's talking about how in the end everybody deserted him. He said, dude, everybody's left me. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. We don't really know anything about Nymphas except that there was a church in his or her house. I say his or her because we don't know if he was a male or a female. Some of the oldest manuscripts that they can find use that name in a feminine sense. And then talks about the church in her house. The King James uses other manuscripts. They have it in the masculine form. Does it matter? No, it does not. I just pointed out to you. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. We don't know what this letter is Paul's talking about. It could be that he wrote a letter to Laodicea and it got lost. Some believe it's just another name for the letter to the Ephesians. We don't know. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Paul mentions this guy too over in Philemon. And it's interesting that he mentions him in verse 2 of Philemon. And it makes some believe Archippus could have been Philemon's son. I never heard that before. Kind of interesting. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. I kind of blew through that last part. I apologize for that. Any questions or comments? Read the book of Ruth. 4 chapters long. I mean, you can read it in 15 minutes. Greatest picture I can think of in the Old Testament of our salvation. It's just dripping with symbolism and pictures and types in it. All right, I'll close this out so we can all get to Father's Day lunches. Lord, thank you once again for allowing us to come here and study your word and without fear. And thank you for this great country that we can worship you without fear of persecution. All over this world, though, Lord, there are Christians living in fear of persecution. Wherever they are and whoever they are, I pray for boldness for those folks, and pray that you would give your angels charge over them, surround them, protect them. Dismiss us in your love. Help us to have a great time with our families today. Bring us all back here next week together if it be your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.